Good morning, everyone. We gather here always to listen to God's Word, but the listening of God's Word is but a means to an end. The means to an end, the end is to obey God's will. And in obeying God's will, we glorify Him. So, the topic for today, Jesus, to love Him or to hate Him. What does this have to do with that? In a day, in a week, in our lifetime, we all experience randomness of life. And what on earth is randomness of life? We meet different people with different problems in different places with different purposes. So on the macro scale, what on earth does the presidential elections in the US have to do with the Chinese militarizing more and more islands in Southeast Asia and indeed in Asia? And what does that have to do with Najib, the Prime Minister of Malaysia, sacking his former Deputy Prime Minister from the party? And what does this have to do with us tweaking our presidency and tweaking our nomination, our electoral process? On a micro scale, on a personal scale, this is how my week looked this past week. Next slide. Yep. Next one. And so on Tuesday, we have a regular staff meeting where we look back over the week and see God's goodness, and then preview what's coming up the next week. And then I prepared a good number of my talks that's coming up for the week. And then Wednesday afternoon, we had a heavy duty thing because at the synod and denominational level, we're still debating the sexuality issue, and that will be raised for our AGM coming up in March next month. Then Wednesday night, we have started a new initiative training our discipleship group leaders better, shepherding the shepherds. And so I did that. On Thursday, I had to preach at a funeral break because our brother, Ang Hock Chai, passed on after a 13-month fight, a brave fight by the grace of God for the glory of God. Then on Friday morning, conducted the funeral at Mandai Hall 3. And Friday afternoon, I had to come and be part of the school management meeting here that facilitates us using this place continuously and in the future for the next 30 years. And then by Friday night, I had a discipleship group that's not there. Saturday morning was a whole day of marriage preparation. By evening was 5 p.m., giving a talk to the basic, our youth, our parents, our leaders, so that we together will grow as families. Then on Saturday night, I went back and chaired the church prayer fellowship. Then today, right now, I think I'm here preaching at ALPC at Bishan. Then after I finish at 1 o'clock, eat some pork knuckle noodle maybe, and go and continue with the NPR. And you ask, as you look at this, your life and my life could look like this. And your schedule working out there in a secular job, could it be even worse? I believe that. And you look at this, what does this have to do with that? It's random, it's disconnected, it is almost purposeless. This is typical and normal. Different people with different problems at different places with different purposes. And so if you look at my schedule, if I were to put the lecturers brainstorming the sexuality issues with a family that was mourning the loss, the agony of a loved one, what does that have to do with this? If I was to put the mourning family with those who are excitedly preparing for marriage and our marriage preparation retreat, what does that have to do with that? And if I put the school board planning for the school matters with you, what is this? This randomness, this disconnectedness, this mismatch and purposelessness sharply comes into focus. When we put different people together in different places with different problems, with different purposes, after the initial greetings, hello, 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 will surely lead to awkward silences. And after a while of the awkward silences, we will end with premature goodbyes. You know why? Because we've got little or nothing in common. And so we ask again, what does this have to do with that? In a day, in a week, in a year, in the season of our life. When we read Matthew chapter 2, we meet a group of people who love studying the stars and the heavenly beings for their earthly significance, which was a widespread practice at that time. We call them astrologers and magicians. And then we meet a local king living in a palace who hears the birth of a child who would be king, and then he gets a little bit worked up with that. And then we meet an insignificant couple from an obscure village who bear their first child, and unthinkably, they are moved from place to place to place. The last thing you would want if you were a first-time parent with your first child is to be packing your bags and moving from place to place with no choice of your own, instructed to do so. And as you listen to this groupie of astrologers, you listen to this local king, as you listen to this insignificant couple, you and I must ask the question, what does this have to do with that and that? A group of keen astrologers, an insecure puppet king, a bewildered couple, the only thing keeping them and us from randomness, the only thing keeping them from disconnectedness, the only thing keeping them from purposelessness is God and His saving plan. Without God and a plan of salvation, your life and my life now, like them in this account, will amount to pure, random, disconnected, meaningless lives. And if we really reach that conclusion, we should actually not live for a moment more. And the only thing that keeps us going from randomness, from disconnectedness, from purposelessness, is that there is a loving God and a mighty God who is out to accomplish His purpose to save His people as He has promised. And so, unknown to us, God may seem passively absent from our lives, as seen in this account in the whole of the Bible, but God is actually powerfully working out His divine, unchanging love and His purposes for you and for me. So it has been in the past, in all of Israel's history, so it was in the birth narrative of Jesus, so it is for me and my schedule that I showed you, as I went from staff meeting to shepherding the shepherds, to preaching at the funeral wake, to conducting the funeral, to a school board meeting, to marriage preparation retreat, to basic leaders meeting, to church prayer fellowship, and now preaching with you. The only thing keeping us from slipping into oblivion is God, our Creator and our Redeemer. God working out His divine plans in all places, in all peoples, through their problems as He accomplishes His purposes, weaving them in, nudging us on, massaging us into His plan of salvation. In that sense, friends, unknown to you and me, we have to realize this. The next slide, if we have it. God is always setting up divine appointments day by day, week by week, season by season in our entire lifetime. And He's always joining up the dot points in our life, which we, in a moment of human weakness, which is all the time, cannot see that it is God orchestrating His purposes in us and through us, through our frailty and sometimes through our depravity. Isn't this a powerful statement? It is. Which means that if you believe this, you and I do not walk around with meaningless, purposeless lives. There is a God weaving us into the tapestry of His salvation for His glory. And so as we read Matthew chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. The scholars tell us, if you read Matthew 1 and 2 with some care and observation, Matthew 1 tells of his family origins. We trace his line all the way back to Abraham, and then to David, and then to the exiles, and then we trace it down. Now, in chapter 2, the writer is out to trace his geographic origins. And as you listen, that sounds a bit technical. That means if you mention a place, there's meaning in that place. So let's try it. I mentioned Punggol. For those who are older, seafood lah. Because Punggol used to be associated with seafood. There was a place called Punggol Seafood. Now I mention Punggol, it's about the future. Punggol 21, the HDB estate of the future. I mentioned Toa Payoh. I mentioned Ang Mo Kio. Place, what is the meaning? And you sit there, got meaning, meh? In Singlish, got meaning, ma? Ang Mo Kio Toa Payoh, I think, is perhaps the first HDB estates. I mentioned JB. Is it got meaning? Yeah, gangster town. I mentioned New York, 9/11. I mentioned Boston. For those who run marathons, the Boston Marathon. I mentioned Syria. It's civil war. It could be the locus of World War III. It could be. When I mentioned Syria, it is the place of exporting millions of refugees to Europe and changing the whole dynamic of Europe and the world. I mentioned Syria, and its the significance is there is ISIS. And in this passage, we're going to hear of Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth. And as I mentioned, Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth, you go, huh? For the Jew reading this, for the Israelite reading this, there was a connection between place and purpose, geography and significance. And that is the purpose of Matthew recording this, of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus in his early years. And so, we as readers know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. How do you know? Because the writer told us in verse 1. But guess what? The Magi's first question is a geographical question. It's a place question. Where, see, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where? That's the first question, geography question. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. And then as the account unfolds, they, these astrologers, are told by Jewish religious leaders where he would be found, in Bethlehem. And as they say this, this is actually in fulfillment of a prophet Micah in chapter 5, verse 2. You see that? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people, Israel. And the lesson that must not be missed for us is Jesus, the birth, the insignificant birth of Jesus, God's chosen anointed king for the end time and for all eternity, is actually the fulfillment of God's prophecy through Micah. So far from him being born in obscure place, where? Bethlehem? He was actually born in an ordained place by God. And far from this being a random response by idol astrologers, it was actually ordained by God that they should come. And so this Gentile Magi from the east, bringing gifts to the King of the Jews. For most of us who do not know Israelite history, this means nothing. But there are echoes, and it is reminiscent, it should remind us of echoes in the Old Testament where the whole world acknowledges God's king. And the first king they acknowledged was King Solomon. And you would find this in 1 Kings chapter 10. And then the prophets subsequently sent to Israel will speak of one day what would happen. Though we are a small nation, Israel, like so small like Singapore, one day all the nations will bow down and kowtow to us. Imagine that. Try saying that to your neighbor. One day, all the kings will come and bow before Singapore. Israel used to say this. One day the kings of this world will come and bow before the king of Israel. And it would have been a laughing matter. But this was something God spoke through the prophets to give to his nation of a glorious age, a glorious era that will come in the future when God's final king appeared. And so you will read of Gentiles bringing all their wealth in worship and homage of the king of Israel and his king. You will read this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. You read this in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to 7. You read this in Psalm 45, verse 7 to 9. And Psalm 72, verse 10 to 15. And so as we place this against God's storyline, the appearance of the Magi here, the Magi are the first indication in Matthew's Gospel, in the early life of Jesus, of what? That Gentiles will be included in God's plan to save them and welcome them to the kingdom of God. Of course, this was already indicated in the past, in Israel's history, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, where we hear of Tamar and Rahab and Uriah, all indications that God's plan of salvation is not simply for one nation, Israel, but indeed through one nation for all these nations. So why this worship? The Magi, if we are right, representative of Gentiles. Gentiles, so uninvited, so unexpected, so unlikely gate crashers of God's parade. And so, friends, every year, one of the highlights of our year in Singapore is the National Day Parade. True? You watch that, right? You take part in that, right? From primary school, etc. Who do you think should never take part in the National Day Parade? Which group shouldn't be there holding a placard? I guess you shouldn't find the Rohingyas from Myanmar, who are most despised people, who are not allowed to land on our in many of our countries. We shouldn't find the refugees from Syria holding a placard because they are so uninvited, they are so unexpected, they are so unwelcome. Who on earth had a great plan to include the Rohingyas and the Syrian refugees in our National Day Parade? Whose great idea it was to include Gentiles in the kingdom of God? And the answer, it is God's idea. And God was working even in the Gentiles because, take a look at verse 12, and having been warned in a dream, the Magi did not go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. And so we get the first inkling, the first insight that our gracious God, the true and living God, who sets out not to leave the world in a mess, not to leave you and me in a mess, living in proud rebellion against Him, His love and His plans to save includes you. Amen? Totally unexpected, totally uninvited, totally unlikely gate crashes into the kingdom of God. And so the appearance of the Magi signals the inclusion of the Gentiles and sends the message. And so in terms of our application, there's a next one, next slide. Never be surprised as who turns up in church. And sometimes we hear this and we ourselves say this, I came to church and I saw my ACS classmate. Are you? Which means you don't think that ACS boys can ever be saved. I came to church, and guess what? I saw my friend from med school, from law school, from business school. You heard the testimonies of our baptisms, right? And one of our members said, she came, she heard about us somewhere, she was looking for another church, she came and tried to be as incognito. Nobody recognized her. As she walked in, as she walked out, all of a sudden she saw her boss. My boss, also Seva. Never be surprised, your boss could be invited to heaven by God, unthinkably, even as he is nasty with you, with your KPI every year. Never, never be surprised as who turns up in church. And so, saved people include scholars with a straight path in life in Singapore. Saved people include those whose life got derailed that we minister to in Changi Prison every week, who come to our BASK, Brothers and Sisters Keepers Ministry on Thursday nights. Saved people include those who formerly worshipped idols like me from my Buddhist and Taoist background. Saved people include those who were formerly free thinkers, now can think clearly because Christ is revealed to them. Never be surprised as who turns up. Saved people includes that recalcitrant son and daughter of yours who has listened to all sorts of rubbish in their real world and their virtual world and is walking away from basic and thinks that basic is boring and church is even worse. And one day the Lord will strike them. Never be surprised as who turns up to church. Amen? So we've got to keep praying for our services and our ministries. So Jeff and me, we were doing the funeral wake on Thursday night. Jeff runs our BASK ministry, the Brothers and Sisters Keepers, ministering to those who have come out of prison. As I went back to church after doing the funeral wake, I met the fellows coming out. Jeff was in there, and he says, we had the largest turnout. About 40, 50 people came, maybe because they knew Jeff wasn't coming. You never know how God is working out His salvation purposes. And so we've started the new initiative of free communion meals, right? Isn't that great? So last month, chicken rice, famous chicken rice. This month, really healthy pork knuckle noodles. And tremendous opportunities. You never know who likes chicken rice, who likes pork knuckle noodles, anything to bring people into the kingdom of God. Newcomer's lunch today. Right, last newcomer's lunch, this Korean couple walked in, and you would think Koreans, all Koreans are Christians. The first thing they shared as we introduced ourselves, we don't know what it means to be Christian. What it means to be Christian, can you tell me? Could you get more opportunistic than that? How do we become Christian? Father, mother, two children, right? Tremendous opportunities. And as I speak, more than 50 people, Pastor Lok Yong have told me, have signed up for just for newcomers. And you know the encouraging thing is, when we run Discovering Christianity, when we run just for newcomers classes, Discovering Christianity for 5 weeks, just for newcomers classes for 13, 14 weeks, our members pray and then accompany their family and friends for 5 weeks, for 12 weeks, for 13 weeks. What does that tell you? It tells you that they are serious, that they do not see life as random, that they meet these friends, they meet this family, and they know it's a divine appointment, and though I cannot see things, God is joining up the dots, leading them to salvation. Amen? Hello? And then in about 3 weeks' time, we're going to experience discipleship globally as we invite the students from Sydney Missionary and Bible College, together with lecturer Ian Maddock and their principal, Stuart Colton, who is a world authority on history. And he's going to give us two fascinating talks from church history. You mustn't think church history, yawn. How God worked in the past is an insight to how he's working now in the present. And Martin Luther was raised by God, though his life was totally threatened. And God preserved him to stand up for the Bible and preach the gospel, though the Catholic Church was out for his neck and out for his blood. But God preserved him. Same with Athanasius. That's why you must invite your friends to come and have a beer with Luther. Come and have a coffee with Athanasius. And listen to God at work in the past, in the present, and securely in the future. There is no such thing as the random, disconnected, purposeless life for the people of God. You get the point? That is the point. You mention the place, here is the meaning. You mention the geography, here is the significance. They are not different people in different places with different problems, with different solutions. They are all woven in by the hand of God as we see this. And then the Gentiles bring worship to the King of the Jews, a paradox. And then we meet Herod. And that, what do we know of this Herod? He hears the same news as the Magi, that a child has been born, and in all likelihood, this child is born King of the Jews. He has the same news, but his reaction is altogether different. And it says here in verse 3, he is disturbed. And together with all of Jerusalem, by that it doesn't mean every citizen that's living in Jerusalem. It's Matthew's way of saying the religious teachers, the religious elite who represent the nation, that he, Herod, together with the religious elite, was disturbed because he's already king. And if there's another king, the Roman authorities may get a bit nervous and bring down more strict laws to contain the situation in Palestine at the time, in Israel. And so, the thing that riled Herod was when he heard that the child was potentially the king of the Jews. Because himself, Herod, he was a puppet king of the Jews. He was not himself a Jew, he was an Idumean. And he was set up by the Romans to rule the Jews. In other words, when you look like at a man like that, right? Puppet king put there just to warm the seat. He secured his position. He secured his status in life. He found his significance in life by what? By self-will, by self-ambition, by selfish plotting, by selfish scheming, by selfish compromise. Which leads us to make a side point as we look at this. It's a very huge difference, friends, how we arrive at position and status and power in life. If you and me secure life, the next slide, by self-will, by self-determination, by plotting and scheming and compromising. If you and I are securing our life, our position and our status and significance by self, you will always be insecure. Please write it down somewhere. As we now see in King Herod. So don't slip your way to the top. Don't compromise your way to the top. Because you will always be insecure. Someone will come along and knock you from this perch that you arrive by your self-ambition and by your self-will. And his insecurity is seen in how ruthless he was in his quest for security, for position and power. And I'm told by historians, you know, Herod, he murdered his wife. He murdered three sons. He murdered his brother-in-law. And last but not least, he murdered his mother-in-law. And the cynical among one, the last one we can understand. You know, I was sharing this and this group was so cheeky. The last one we can understand. And so how secure you are is displayed in how ruthless we can be to accomplish our ambitions and our aspirations in life. And so when Herod realized he was outwitted, do you ever like to be outwitted? So I was at a member's house and we had two boys playing a game, and the eldest boy said, "I want to play, Pastor Chris." Then the younger boy said, "I want to play, Pastor Chris. I don't want to play with you because..." And they went on. We don't like to play games with each other because we don't like to win. We don't like to lose to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our brothers and sisters in the family. Who likes to be outwitted? Hands up. You must be kidding. This king, the king, is outwitted. And of course, he is furious, which means he was enraged. He was livid. He had a meltdown. And as he became enraged and furious and livid and had a meltdown, he decreed that all boys in Bethlehem under two should be killed. Which tells us, hindered personal ambition, resulted in the totally random and reckless, selfish killing. So never underestimate what hindered ambition can make you do. You're sitting there with hindered ambition. You're sitting there with delayed pleasure. Never underestimate that. What is capable of making you do with murderous anger. Yet this king's sin and depravity is played out against God's salvation purposes. And it says here very clearly that all that he was doing, even the murder of innocent children in his rage, in being outwitted, was prophesied by a prophet, Jeremiah, verse 15. And so Israel's experience of God and his redemption plan included protection and included the depravity of evil men doing evil to them. And that is what the place of Egypt. There are two more places that must be mentioned before we come to an end. Mention Egypt, and what do you think? Pyramids? Tourist place? Mention Egypt for the Israelites. Place, significance, geography, and meaning. Egypt was the birthplace of the nation. As much as we can find the birthplace of our nation in Oxley Road, and the nation is having a huge debate, why should we knock it down? Therein lies our history. 50, 60 years ago, Egypt was the birthplace of Israel. Why? Where their relationship with God was birthed, where their relationship with God was kept, where their relationship with God was tested. It was a place of refuge, a place of protection, firstly, because God had sent Joseph, as recorded in Genesis. And how did God send Joseph? Actually, God didn't send Joseph to Egypt. His jealous brothers, his insecure brothers, sent him to Egypt. Yes, they did. They purposed evil against him, but God meant it for good. That's how the book ends, Genesis 50. You meant evil towards me, but God turned it around for good, for the saving of many people. That's how salvation works. And so Egypt was a place of refuge, firstly, of protection, where God had sent Joseph in Genesis after his problems. And then he rose to be prime minister. And when his people faced a drought, an economic downturn, they went to find refuge in Egypt. But centuries later, Egypt was no longer a place of refuge. Egypt was now a place of enslavement, where they lived in slavery because they multiplied and were too much. So in the mention of Egypt here in this account by Matthew is so important. In and out of Egypt, Israel's in and out of Egypt was according to God's plan of salvation. So it was for Israel, so it is now for the child Jesus, as God moves to climax his plan of salvation in the birth of this humble child. And these plans are actually unfolding according to prophecy. So in and out of Egypt, in to find refuge, out to offer salvation to others. That is the life of the young Jesus. And this is foretold in Hosea chapter 11. And so was fulfilled another prophecy. And this thing is used 10 times in Matthew. This was to fulfill the Greek word pleroma, fulfill. For God to fulfill, that means he promised. For God to promise and to fulfill means that nothing happens by chance. That is the ultimate statement and liberating truth, which means that the human frailty and insecurity of God's Son would be secured by the Father's invincibility. And so we study this and we hear of Egypt in and out for the salvation purposes of God. But as we end, did you notice? This whole account is also focused on two characters, two persons. The first we have deliberately not spoken of. It is Joseph. And what on earth do we know of Joseph? When you're first introduced to him in chapter 1, we are told that he's a righteous man, which doesn't mean our popular meaning in our world today, he just did right. A righteous man in Jewish terms, the Jews thought that they got righteousness from keeping the law. In other words, he would be an Israelite, a Jew, who was serious about keeping God's law. When he found out that the woman that he was engaged or betrothed to was pregnant, he, the righteous man, wanted to divorce her quietly. And so the first introduction to Joseph, that he was a righteous man, which meant he kept the law, he knew the law, he kept the law, but he was also a man who made up his own mind to divorce his impending bride, right? And made up his mind to do that. And he had made up his mind. After he's made up his mind, then God intervened by speaking to him through an angel. And the message of the angel to Joseph is very simple. Mary, Mary, la. Mary, Mary, are you kidding? Do you know what's... And then two more times, he has that encounter in chapter 2. The angel speaks to him in a dream. Take the child to Egypt. And then after Herod had passed on, take the child out of Egypt. But don't go back straight to Judea. I want you to land in Galilee, and specifically in Nazareth. In other words, if Joseph is a picture of salvation experience, and I think he was, our first introduction to him as he took part in God's plan to save was that he was a man who made up his mind. And then by the time we meet him at the end of this chapter, he was a man who took his instructions completely from God. That is not a bad definition or description of salvation and conversion. Previously, you and I were people who just made up our mind and just took decisions and actions. But now in having come to know God and coming to know Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, which is what this whole account is about, is building up to the person and work of Jesus, we now take our instructions from him. Amen. And so for Joseph, his mind was open, his heart was softened, the next slide, and his vision was widened as he increasingly realized with angelic appearance after angelic appearance speaking God's word to him, he was taking part in something bigger than his own marriage, than his own son, and his own family. That's what he was taking part in. And so you see his mind open, his heart soften, and his vision wider. I am part of something greater than myself. The second person and character that we meet in this account must be Herod. And Herod, from the first time he heard and finally realized that this child could be a threat to him, he remained from first to last a self-willed man. And every sign sent to him, from the Magi who visited to his own religious elite that told him so, every sign that was sent to him was signaling to him, God is at work here. God is at work here. This child is God's plan. This child is God's idea. It's not some human idea. At every point that happened to him, unlike Joseph, the next slide, he hardened his heart. His mind was closed. He hardened his heart. His vision narrowed as he was taking part in nothing more than his plan to remain king of his own life. If that is the correct understanding of this, my friends, it plays out for us that when Jesus appears on the human scene, when Jesus gatecrashes your life and my life, there are two possible responses, as signaled by the Magi and personally by Joseph. Our minds may be open, our hearts may be softened, as our vision is widened, to say that I, Christian, I, Roger, I, Daniel, I, Jason, by the grace of God, I'm living day to day and taking part in God's purposes to save the world. Who on earth am I to be included in God and His love and His saving purposes? For me to be saved is already good enough. For Him to use me to save my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my friends, my school, my workplace, that is amazing. Or the second response is of rejection. Because we don't like Jesus appearing on our scene, gatecrashing our lives, and we consider Him not a gracious intervention, but an unwelcome intrusion. When Jesus appears and speaks to you God's word and tells you to live under His word and tells you to stop watching the things you shouldn't watch, and tells you to stop thinking the things you shouldn't think, and tells you we hate Him because it stops us being kings of our lives. And so, what about us? What about you and me? Without God, our life is headed towards random destruction, as is self-will and self-determined for self-interest and self-pleasure, and self-glory. But with God, our life is ordained unto salvation. And so we need to ask, over the past week, as you look at my schedule and I look at your schedule, did you notice that God is setting up divine appointments? Do you notice that He's joining up the dots? And as He does that, there's a choice. Is your mind open, soft, heart softened, and vision widened to say that God is out to save me, I'm part of His plan? Or your mind is increasingly closed, your heart hardened, and vision narrowed, then I'm part of my own plan. And some of you may have received results, and this week, I think Friday, the results come out. And maybe you failed, you didn't do as well. You may have suffered broken relationships. You may have dashed dreams in your careers, in your business. You may have unhappy marriages. How do I know which one are the dot points of God? How do I know which one are divine appointments? A simple test, friends, to know which ones to see as divine appointments and how to join up the dot points. God cannot be joining up the dot points so that you give up on church. God cannot be joining up on dot points so you give up on discipleship group. God cannot be joining up the dot points so you give up on your God-given husband and God-given wife. Oh, suddenly, for 10 years, I never met my former girlfriend. Then I bump into her, no. Isn't that the divine appointment? No, friends. That's not a divine appointment. That is you taking part in your narrowing vision where it's all revolve around you and your quantum of happiness. So to see God's hand in our dot points and to join that up, God is not in the business of getting you to leave him, leave Christ, leave Christian fellowship, leave basic, leave discipleship group, leave our services, leave your God-given father, mother, brother, sister, your God-given jobs. He is in the business of leading you to be more faithful and obedient to him. And so we need to understand this, friends. And when we do this, we live truly secure lives when we are humble before him. If not, friends, our lives are truly headed to random destruction as we take it into our own hands. Let us go to God in prayer.